Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. People still coming? Morning up in the gallery. Welcome. I'm glad you've not all been blown away or you've made your way here. So it's great to have you with us as we worship this morning. Before we begin our worship, or indeed even as part of our worship maybe, Paul has got something that he wants to share with us all. So, Paul.
Morning. Morning. 13 and a half years ago, at the time it was just me and Caro moved up to Cumbria, and I felt a sense of calling from God to explore how I can encourage people to explore their own spirituality and the Christian faith through outdoor activities. And that's led me in various directions over the past 13 and a half years. The last 9 and a half years of which have been here, but from Easter, it will be taking another step somewhere else. I was successful in an interview last Monday, and I'll be working with the God for All team in a county-wide role, encouraging local churches and schools into how we might share the gospel, encourage exploration of faith and spirituality through outdoor activities. Obviously, me and the family have just moved house. We're still here in Penrith, and that's not suddenly going to change. We'll still be based in Penrith. We still intend being part of the worshipping community here at PMC. But my role here will change, so I'll just sit in the seats and stare back at the people at the front in the same way that you can do when you're not working here. So it's just to let people know that there's sort of changes ahead for, particularly for myself, but I guess for the family as well, as we're making this move. It's sort of the continuation of a calling I've been trying to follow for the last 13-14 years. It's been fantastic trying to live out part of that through the community here, and it just feels like a great opportunity to be able to dedicate sort of full time to it, rather than dividing sort of interest and direction of work between the youth work and the children's work here, and then more focused in the outdoors. So it feels like a great sort of opportunity. We're excited about it, but it's obviously mixed with a sense of sadness in the sense that when we're working quite as close with a number of you as I have been, but we will still be around, so you're not quite getting rid of us.
All goes. Just to sort of follow up with a couple of things on that, I guess that would be news to many of you this morning, Paul's news. It was news to us as well, but when Paul told us last week, but I have to say, not huge news, because I've known Paul, I said this in the earlier service as well, I've known Paul for 5 years now, and one of the things that I've observed, or I hope I've discerned, from God is, as I look at Paul, I can see what God has placed on your heart and the vocation that God has given you. And whilst Paul has been amazing, of course, and is amazing in terms of leading our children and youth and community work, I could sense that God had this vocation, this sense of going in this slightly different way in terms of helping people to encounter more of God in the outside, in the outdoors, and using the whole of creation as a temple in which to do your work. So you've got an amazing canvas to work with now. Paul will be a huge loss to us, of course, he will. It's great that Paul and Caro and the girls will continue to be part of the worship community. I want the church to be really sure, though. I want to say to the church that in no way does Paul going change our complete commitment and dedication to pursuing how we best help children and young people in the community to encounter more of God in this place through the work of PMC. So we're committed to continuing that. We're going to have to pray and think and talk a lot with Wycott and with the leadership team about what a replacement for Paul might look like. But be in no doubt as to our commitment and our passion to continuing the work of God through children and youth and community in this place. There are some things that are coming up that we need to think about quite quickly with regard to Paul leaving. So, for instance, Holiday Club is going to give us some challenges. There was even more, sooner than that, there were some prayer spaces that are planned for next month at UCC, which will need to... So please think and pray yourselves about maybe what God might be calling you to help with. I want to pray for Paul and Carol. I wonder if Carol and the girls can come up, Amara and Leah. Is that okay? Just come up. I won't embarrass you too much. I just want to pray for you. Cool. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Paul and Carol and Leah and Amara. Thank you, God, for all they mean to us. Thank you, God, for everything that they have done in your name here. And thank you, God, especially for all that they mean to you and all they continue to mean to you. And Lord, as they start this new venture in their lives, I pray now, God, for your anointing. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come in real power. I pray, Lord, that you would ease any worries or fears, and that you, God, would be really, really evident in their lives, that they may just be so sure of what you are doing in their lives. Will you continue to lead them and guide them? Would you continue to hold them? Would you continue to be present for them, as of course I know you will? But may they be aware of your love for them. May they have your strength and your joy and your peace. And I pray, God, that they may know our love for them too, and that you would bless them in everything that happens. And I thank you for them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. There we are. That wasn't too bad, was it? Thank you, Carol. Thank you, Paul. We're going to enter into a time of worship together now. And as the band plays an introduction to our first worship song, I'm going to read you some words from Psalm 139, which I think will have a bearing on what we'll be thinking about this morning. You examine my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do, God. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me, and you place your hand of blessing on my head. Oh, such knowledge is so wonderful to me. Too great for me to ever understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, then you're there. If I go down to the grave, then you're there too. If I ride on the winds of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. And how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. Let's pray. Father, here we stand or sit, with hands high and heart abandoned, in awe of you, God. Oh, God, you are such an amazing God. You're a God, as we've been singing, who's full of such love and grace and mercy. Thank you, God, that you love us and you reach down to us, you redeem us, you accept us just as we are, and you call us your children. And somehow, God, you delight in us. And you want to be with us, and your presence goes with us. What an amazing God you are. And so we offer you our praise and our thanksgiving and our worship. What can we say? What can we bring? What can we offer that will be for the praise of your glory? We want to acknowledge what a beautiful name you have, as we started singing, and what an amazing God you are. And please accept our praise and our worship in this place today. Be glorified in this place. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The kids are going to leave us now and continue their own worship in their own ways. So go and be blessed and have a great time. And we'll see you later for communion. I'll try and remember to send someone back for you later, if I can. We're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. We're doing the second week in our series looking at some characters, some women from the Old Testament, and asking ourselves what these women have to say to us today. And today we're covering Esther. We're looking at Esther. Esther is a long book, 10 chapters. Well, not that long, but it's too long for us to read it all. So we're going to do things a little bit differently. I think Jeanette is going to come and read to us now in a second some selected verses from the first 8 chapters of Esther, so it'll be very difficult for you to follow. But then I'm going to give you a brief summary, if you like, of the book and what's going on, and then a little later on we'll have a look and see what God might be saying to us in it. So, Jeanette, I'm looking around. Where is Jeanette? There she is.
So, I'm reading selected verses from the first 8 chapters of the Book of Esther. The entire Book of Esther starts on page 501 in the Church Bibles. These events happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces, stretching from India to Ethiopia. At that time, Xerxes used his empire from his royal throne at the fortress of Susa. And there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa, whose name was Mordecai. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa. And Esther was taken to the king. Xerxes at the royal palace in the early winter of the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. But Haman approached the king and said, "There is a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. So, is it not in the king's interest to let them live? If it please the king, issue a decree that they be destroyed." And the king agreed. When Mordecai learned about the plan, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, and went out into the city, crying out in a loud and bitter wail. Mordecai asked Esther to go to the king to beg for mercy and to plead for her people. But Esther relayed this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die, unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. "Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this?" So Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." Esther said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor with him, and if he thinks it is right, and if I am pleasing to him, let there be a decree that reverses the orders of Haman, who ordered the Jews throughout all the king's provinces to be destroyed. For how can I endure to see my people and my family slaughtered and destroyed?" Then the king said to the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, "Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them whatever you want. Seal it with the king's signet ring." And Mordecai issued a decree for the Jews to celebrate with feasting and gladness, and by giving gifts of food to each other and presents to the poor. This would commemorate a time when the Jews gained relief from their enemies, when their sorrow was turned into gladness and their mourning into joy. Amen.
Thank you, Jeanette. That was some reading. It's difficult to condense 10 chapters. Drama, power, romance, intrigue. This is the stuff of novels, isn't it? Or best-selling films. But it's all there in this book of Esther. But this book of Esther is no work of fiction. Apparently there's more historical evidence for the people and events of Esther than there is for a lot of what is contained in the Old Testament. And you know, Esther is more than just an interesting read. The tale tells the story of the amazing way that God works through individuals who are willing to play their part in being part of God's big story. In the unfolding plot, the day is saved and the happy ending is achieved only because of the bravery and the heart of a young Jewish woman called Esther. As an aside, there's a couple of interesting things, I think, about this book that I'll tell you. First of all, along with Ruth, it's one of only two books in the Bible that's named after a woman. And then secondly, along with Song of Solomon, it is again one of only two books where in all 10 chapters, God's name is never, ever mentioned. So let me just spend a few moments, if I can, briefly summarizing the story, if I can. The scene is set in the city of Susa, in what is now modern-day Iraq, in the 5th century BC. The Jewish people, they've been taken into captivity by the Babylonians about 100 years beforehand. Babylon, in turn, had been overthrown by the Persians, and whilst some of the Jews had gone back to their homeland, many remained in what has now become the Persian Empire. Esther was a young Jewish woman who spent all her life in exile. She'd only heard stories of her homeland. And Esther was just a nobody as far as society's standards went. An orphan, she'd been raised by her cousin Mordecai, who worked as a court official in the king's palace. Her family was part of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the least important of all the 12 tribes of Israel. Women, of course, were considered nothing, were they, anyway, in the Middle East culture of the time. That's apparent when you read the first chapter of Esther, which describes the kind of way that women were treated. The queen, Vashti her name was, refuses to be paraded in front of the king and his drunken friends at a party he's having, and so she's banished from the kingdom. And so the king, Xerxes, decides he'll hold a beauty contest to select a new queen. And all the best-looking women in the land were rounded up and forced into the king's harem for consideration. Now Esther, we are told in quite understated fashion, is both fair and beautiful. And so she's made to join the harem and the contest to win the king's approval to become the next queen. Eventually she's brought before the king, and he loves her more than any other woman, it says. And so Esther is subsequently crowned queen to King Xerxes. Now, we have no idea whether Esther enjoyed her role, but it must have been unbelievable to think that she, this lowly orphan Jew, was now queen of the most powerful empire in the world. But Esther had a secret. Nobody except her cousin Mordecai knew that she was a Jew. And there is inevitably a baddie in this story. Haman, that's the one where you all go boo and hiss if it was a pantomime. He was a Persian high-ranking court official, in fact, second in command only to the king. He had a real loathing for the Jewish foreigners in his land. He hated them, but of course had no idea that Queen Esther was a Jew. And he especially hated Mordecai, not least that he was Jewish, but because Mordecai also refused to bow down to him as everybody else did. Haman is so incensed by Mordecai's refusal to bow down that he hatches a plan to kill not only him, but all of the Jews living in Persia. The Jews get wind of the plan to have them all killed, and Mordecai begs Esther to plead with the king for their lives. But what is Esther to do? To reveal that she too is Jewish will be, of course, to include herself in the genocide. Plus, to tell the king about Haman's plans would mean entering the king's private room and seeking an audience with him. To do so uninvited was forbidden and could well have ended up with her being killed herself. Besides which, the king hadn't wanted to see Esther for weeks. Standing up for her people would mean this young Jewish orphan would be not only forsaking her now privileged life as queen, but could well seal her own death. But these were her people. And she could not sit by as they're all killed, including her cousin who'd raised her as a father. So Esther agrees to go to the king. Thankfully, the king warmly receives her. He asks her what it is that she wants, and Esther invites him to a banquet where she says all will be revealed. And at the banquet, Esther tells the king of Haman's plans and pleads for the lives of the Jews to be saved. It was a tremendous risk. It was all or nothing. How would the king respond? Mercifully, the king is incensed and has Haman killed. The Jews are saved from certain annihilation and all ends well. Esther and Mordecai would grow in power and in influence, and so their story ends. So there it is. I mean, to be fair, there's an awful lot more than that, but I've just kind of summarized it for you because time obviously will fail us. Esther's an interesting romantic story. She's a heroine to the Jewish people and will forever be remembered in this book that bears her name. But what on earth is a story like this doing in our Bibles? And what on earth can Esther have to say to us in Penrith here today? Hopefully we'll find out in a little while. But before we do that, we're going to sing again once more and worship. And you don't have to stand up for this, but I would invite you to consider doing so, because otherwise you'll be sat down for a long time. Your shout. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we turn to look at this book of Esther that is in your word now, I pray that we might hear what it is that you are saying to us. Lord, may we sense and know your presence with us right now. I pray that you would open our ears to hear what it is you are asking of us or what you are saying to us this morning. Amen. So what do you make then, I wonder, of this rather strange book of Esther? And what can we learn from this woman whose name gives the book its title? Now, I'm sure there are many, many things, but actually I want to think just about two things if I can this morning. And the first thing that I want us to consider is this. Don't you think it's strange that a book that doesn't mention God even once is part of our Hebrew or Christian scriptures? God seems completely absent in this story. God is never mentioned. And God doesn't intervene in any way, it seems, either directly or indirectly. It's like a deafening silence going through the book. In fact, you know, not only is God not mentioned, but there's no mention or reference to Jewish laws or customs or the commandments. And even though Mordecai refuses to bow down to the wicked Haman, there's nothing like there is, for instance, in the book of Daniel to suggest that this is because he worships God. When faced with impending disaster, nobody even prays. There's no reference to the Jews being God's special people. Nothing. God is completely hidden in this story. Interestingly, the very word Esther means hidden. I wonder if that's not a coincidence. Not only is Esther's identity as a Jew hidden, but so it seems is God. So why is God never mentioned? Well, actually, there is something quite remarkable about the way that this book is written. Because God's name is actually literally written into this book 5 times, no less. The way that Jews wrote the name of God was to use the letters J-H-V-H, Yahweh. And actually, that name of God, Yahweh, is written as an acrostic using the first letters of 4 consecutive words 5 times throughout the book of Esther. It's unbelievable. And also, Yahweh is placed in the words of 5 different people in 5 different chapters. It's a really, really clever piece of Hebrew literary prose, but it's used, I think, to make a point. And the point is this, of course, just because God's name is never mentioned explicitly, the writer wants us to know that God is woven into every part of this tale. In other words, God is actually everywhere, although unseen, throughout this whole story. I wonder if you ever feel that God seems hidden in your life. Perhaps for you, God has always been hidden. Maybe, like the Esther who'd never known her homeland, you've never really experienced a time where God seemed really real to you. Perhaps your understanding of God has been relegated to other people's tales rather than your own experience. Or maybe God has been just a faith thing for you rather than something tangible. Or perhaps a bit like some of those Jews in the story, you might remember a time when you thought God was about in a previous life, but now you find yourself in this strange land where God seems absent. Maybe there's something that's come up in your life right now that seems so important, so crucial, so urgent, and it's at this time right now that you could really do with seeing and knowing God. But God is hidden, nowhere to be seen. Where are you, God? Perhaps this whole God thing was just a pipe dream, wishful thinking. If you're really there, God, then why don't you reveal yourself? Yes, maybe God's silence seems deafening to you right now. But here's the thing. Just like in the book of Esther, God is not absent. God never was. God's always there. God always has been. Now, you might not see it in obvious ways. God may not be writ large in big letters in your life. God may not be explicit in every page of your story, but God is present. Do you remember when Elijah felt far from God and he really could do with God showing up and revealing himself to Elijah? Elijah didn't find God in the earthquake or the wind and the fire, but in that still, small voice. Joshua 1:9 says, "Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I read earlier from Psalm 139 where it said, "I can never escape from you. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." Jesus himself said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So don't you ever, ever think that God has abandoned you. Or that God is absent. Or that you've wandered so far away from God for him to be present. Don't ever think that you've not been good enough or holy enough to deserve God's presence. Because it's impossible. Whoever you are, whatever situation you find yourself in here this morning, I promise you, God is there. A Psalm 23 says, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." It might not seem like it. God may seem hidden, just like in Esther, but God is present and active in your life right now. And God's plan is always to bless you, to hold you, to walk with you, to redeem you. In fact, God is alive and well in this entire world, reconciling all of creation to the life and relationship with God that God always planned. We might look around our world and we might say, "Where is God?" But God is not absent. God is still at work loving and restoring this world to the way He always intended. God was there to rescue and redeem Esther and the Jews. God had a plan. God would fulfill His purposes. And God is there right now for you too. And you know, talking about God bringing His plans and purposes brings me to my second point, and it's this. For God's purposes to be fulfilled, it took the extraordinary courage of a woman to stand up for what she believed. Possibly the key verse in all 10 chapters of Esther is verse 14 of chapter 4. "Mordecai pleads with Esther to approach the king about the impending massacre. And he said this, 'Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this?'" Perhaps you were made for just such a time as this. How did lowly little Esther, an orphan foreign Jew from the modest tribe of Benjamin, end up becoming the queen of Persia? Perhaps she was made for just such a time as this. How on earth did Esther summon up the courage to go into the king's private rooms when it was forbidden on threat of death? Perhaps she was made for just such a time as this. How could she be brave enough to beg for the life of her people, even when the king had already signed the edict for genocide? Perhaps she was made for just such a time as this. Because perhaps that's the way God works. Perhaps He put Esther there in that place for just such a time as this. And perhaps, as He did with Esther, the way God often, or even usually, chooses to work is through His people. Perhaps God is never hidden when He is able to shine through the lives of those He has made for just such a time as this. Didn't Jesus Himself say that you are the light of the world? So let your light shine for all to see God's glory. Perhaps the way that God wants to reveal Himself is through us. So let me ask you a question this morning. What about you? If, as I concluded, God has not given up on this world, if God still has a plan to redeem and reconcile all of creation to Him, if God still loves this world He made and desperately wants to bring it salvation and freedom, if God is not hidden or absent, but is alive and well in the lives of His people, those He calls His church, His bride, then what about you? Esther cared passionately about her people. She saw the injustice, the imminent horror, the travesty, and she risked her life to stand up for what she thought was right, regardless of the cost. So what about you? I wonder what it is that you see around you that makes your heart break. I wonder what injustice, what hatred, what intolerance you see around you. And more importantly, I wonder what you are doing about it. Does it move you like it moved Esther? You know, Esther may well have been able to keep her identity secret. She might have stayed as queen, living a very comfortable life. Let's not rock the boat or make life difficult. After all, she was okay. Maybe you feel like that. You've responded to what we call the gospel, and now you've been given a new life, just like Esther had. You've been redeemed. And then you, like Esther, have become the bride of the king. In fact, you've become the bride of the King of Kings. But you know, this gospel that Jesus came to proclaim, this word that means good news, was never just about our personal salvation or about individuals getting right with God. It was never supposed to be merely a personal escape plan. It's much, much more than that. Jesus said what this gospel was. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favour has come." You know, unless we make this gospel good news for all of creation, then it fails to be the gospel that Jesus came to pronounce. Unless it releases people, frees people, liberates people, then it misses the point. Esther was part of a narrative far bigger than just her. Her people's survival was at stake, and God used Esther as part of his plan to fulfill his purposes. And God invites us too, as his people, to be part of his redemption plan for the world. So again, I ask, what about you? I wonder what it is that saddens your heart or saps your spirit. Perhaps it's the way that we're destroying our planet. Perhaps it's the way that we favour the rich and trample the poor. Perhaps it's the injustice that you see in our world. Perhaps it's the way that we still marginalise others and exclude people. Perhaps it's people's intolerance of those with different views than their own. I've no idea what it is that God has laid on your heart. But whatever it is, the point is, like Esther, perhaps you were made for just such a time as this. Perhaps this thing, whatever it is the way that God can work his purposes through you. Perhaps this is the way that God will no longer appear hidden or absent in this world, but will shine and speak and be visible through the life of you, who are the person that he has put in this place for just such a time as this. Because you too can be an agent in God's redeeming work. Through you, God's love can win through. Through you, people can be set free from the chains that bind them. Mordecai told Esther that if she didn't respond, then deliverance would still come to the Jews some other way. And of course it's true. God doesn't need you or I to fulfill his purposes. After all, God is God, and God will accomplish God's plans. But the amazing thing is that God invites us to play our role. We have the enormous privilege of being able to be part of God's rescue plan for this whole planet. The question is, though, like Esther, will we be brave enough to? Will we care enough to? Are we willing to step out in courage and take up his invitation? Are we willing to allow God's light, God's presence to shine through us? Because God is not hidden. God is not absent. And God yearns to reveal himself through you. Who knows if perhaps you were made for just such a time as this. Amen. As we think about whatever it is that God might have been saying to us this morning, I'm going to play you a song, which will come up on the video so you can see the words. It's a song that I think was written as part of a narration of the whole Bible called The Story, and it's Esther's song. And it's a little bit corny, but I thought about it, and I thought, no, I'm going to play it anyway. And just think about whatever God is saying to us as we listen to this. And then I'll pray. Thank you, Byron. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask if somebody can go. Could somebody go and get the children and tell them to come in? Or invite them, not tell them to come in. Invite them if they'd like to join us for communion. But let's pray. Father, it does seem so often that you are hidden in this world, that you are absent. As we look around the world around us, it's easy to say, maybe, where is God? We see so much oppression. We see so much hate. We see nations still fighting against nation. We still see terror on our streets. We still see refugees fleeing. We still see intolerance. We still see prejudice. We still see anger and division and discord. We still see homelessness. We still see poverty. We still see tragedy. We still see sickness and suffering and death. God, we believe in faith that you are not hidden. You are not absent. God, you are present. You are redeeming the world and bringing all of creation to the plan you always had. It says that all of creation groans at the moment as if in the pains of childbirth, but you are restoring this world to you. And God, I pray that you would help us to play our part. Will you tell us what it is that you want of us? Lord, whatever it is you lay on our hearts, help us to know how we should respond so that we might be agents of you, so that we might be part of your plan, so that through us, God, you may not be hidden or absent. Through us, we would work to bring freedom and redemption and love and belonging. Help us to have the courage, as Esther did, to work on, to act on what it is you're saying to us. Have your way among us, we pray. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. We come now to this amazing time in our service where we gather around this table to take bread and wine and to remember, of course, what God did in to bring redemption and reconciliation and freedom for us. And how he did it by coming as Jesus to live and die and show us his love and to restore us to him. So the children will come in now, and I think as they're coming in, I think we'll sing now then, as the children are not yet quite with us. So we'll sing as we come to this table. And perhaps while we're singing, we'll also take up our offering, which will be for God's work in this place, because Keith's shaking the bowl at me and he knows I've forgotten. So we'll do that while we're singing too. Yeah, brilliant. So as we come to this act that we call communion, let's remind ourselves of what it is that we're doing here. We call it communion, of course. Communion means being in a close relationship. And we celebrate communion together as a whole church because we are in communion, in relationship with one another. We've become one body, joined together as children of God. We all belong to that same family because of what God has done for us in Jesus. And not only are we in relationship with one another, but we also are in this most intimate relationship with God, who we believe joins us in this act of communion. So in this act of communion, we celebrate our communion with one another, and also our communion with God. And in communion we join with God in celebrating this amazing relationship that we have with him through Jesus. We remember God's love and God's grace, which comes in Jesus, and which God gives us over and over again. And you know, in this act of communion we also receive from God. We receive even more of God's love and God's grace for ourselves. In an amazing way, as we eat bread and drink wine together, God comes and dwells inside each of us. And remember that everybody is invited to take communion. Everybody is invited to this table. It's not about us or who we are or whether we're good enough. It's about celebrating the fact that God loves us and pours his grace on us anyway. So let's pray. Yes, dear Lord, our God, we come now to this place. place now, to this table, to celebrate our communion with each other and our communion with you. We come to remember and to receive your love, and we come knowing that right now, in this moment, you too come. You come here, dear Lord, to pour out your love on us once more, to feed us and to fill us with your grace and your mercy and your boundless love. You came and you died for us and then rose again to show us just how much we mean to you. And here in this act of communion, you tell us once more how precious we are to you. We remember that on that evening before you died, you had supper with your friends. And during the meal, you took a loaf of bread, you gave thanks for it and broke it and passed it among people, saying, "This is my body given for you. Eat this," you said, "to remember me." And then after the meal, you took a cup of wine and gave thanks for it and passed it around, saying that this was a new covenant, a new relationship between you and us, a relationship proved by your death. And the next day you died on a cross, and 3 days later rose again to new life so that we might find new life in you. And so now every time we eat bread like this and every time we drink wine like this, we remember you, Jesus, and receive once more your everlasting love. Oh, will you send your Holy Spirit now, we pray, on these simple gifts of bread and wine, that they might become for us a taste of your great gift of love. We bring to you our thanks and our gratitude, and we receive from you even more of your love and your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is God's gift given for us. This is our communion. And this is God's love that unites us and frees us and redeems us, poured out for us once more. So let us come believing as we do that God also comes. And let us give thanks and receive for ourselves God's grace. Do come. Thank you. So we have been fed with God's grace. May we know how much we're loved by God. And may we know his communion with us, his presence with us, now and always. And may we know his communion, his presence in each other too. May we love each other as he has loved us. Let's pray. God of world-changing love, thank you for this meal and for your communion with us. We remember now that we are your children and that you have called us for just such a time as this. You've called us to share your love. Help us now to receive your life, to walk in your company and to follow your ways every moment of our lives. And now, God, may your caring arms embrace us. Jesus, may your comforting words fill us. Holy Spirit, may your renewing presence surround us today and always. Amen. Amen.